Going to begin with our opening hymn, 412.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, as it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Much for our sister Dorothy in these days. That's Dorothy McGugan, and her situation's up and down. Sometimes she's very low and other times she perks up a little bit. So we do think about her as she is in Alton and Kelvin Hospital. And we've been remembering the Reverend Biddle's wife. Most of you will not know this man, but he came through our college many, many years ago, and he pastors a work in Hounslow in London. And his wife, who was from our Lisburn congregation, Mrs. Carol Biddle, has been very unwell. She's been in hospital, and they're trying to get to the bottom of the problem, suffering a lot of pain, and she's still there in hospital. So please remember her. She's feeling very low, very discouraged, and she does need the prayerful intercessions of God's people. We also ask you to remember a lady by the name of Elizabeth. She is the wife of a man called Anderson, and we have this contact through Philip Knowles. He trained with this man in Bible college many years ago, and they are serving the Lord in Bolivia, and Elizabeth has been very ill. She took COVID and her breathing went down very low. Her oxygen saturations were very low. And they did try to bring her off the ventilator just the other day, having been on it for 23 days. And she got very irritated with that process. So I want to continue to remember Elizabeth, that the Lord might be pleased to raise her up. We also heard that the text in Port Stewart, at the sea there, that some were opposing to getting repainted. That decision has been made by the council to let them repaint it as and when necessary. So I want to thank those who did send letters in and make representation. Let's pray together. From the beginning of our time together, it is our desire that we will be drawn closer to Thee, as we have sung in this hymn. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to Thy wounded side. We thank Thee for the dear Lord Jesus, through whom we come now into the presence of God, our Mediator and Savior, seated on high. We praise Thee that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of the Father, signifying we know that the work was done. We praise Thee for an accomplished redemption and a finished work. And we praise Thee for the continued intercessory work of Jesus Christ in glory as He prays for His church on earth. How glad we are every day there's one in the glory representing us, one who watches over us in love and with tender compassion, one who prays with intercessions for His people individually and personally on the earth. And so, Lord, we can meet any day with that in mind, that the Savior is remembering us and praying for us. We know that He's thinking about us here as we come to a place where prayer is wont to be made, where the Bible will be studied, where we think about the things of God. It's especially true that when we gather in the house of God, He's promised to be there. And we want this house of God this evening to be that Jehovah Shema. We want to be able to say when we leave the courts of this place that the Lord was there, working in our hearts, blessing our souls, challenging us, leading us on to higher heights with Him. Lord, deliver us from stagnating in the Christian life. And certainly, Lord, deliver us from going back. Deliver us from backsliding. Help us to keep our eyes upon Christ, to get our gaze firmly fixed upon Him. As the Scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless the families that are represented in this meeting tonight. You know, our cares and our burdens, the trials that we go through, the difficulties that we're facing this very day. But we thank You, Lord, not only for Your knowledge, but for Your ability to help. And so we come to the Lord tonight seeking for grace, seeking for wisdom, and seeking, Lord, for the help that is needed in any situation that our people might be in. Remember those that are tuning in tonight on the internet, be with them just where they are, whether they're here in Northern Ireland or further afield. Remember our sister Dorothy in hospital. And Lord, You know what these days have been for her, the distress, the pain, the anxiety, up and down experience. We commit her in love again into Thy care. She's in Your hands tonight. How we praise Thee for that. Your child, You're making her bed in sickness. You are beside her. And we pray that she'll be very conscious of that in these days. Remember our sister Carol Biddle also. Lord, You know what she's been passing through and the dark situation that she finds herself in. May it please God to intervene, to give wisdom to doctors that are seeking to help her medical condition. We pray that You will be pleased to raise her up to health and strength and ease the burden and ease the pain that she is in. We think of our dear sister Elizabeth, this missionary in Bolivia, so ill in these days. Oh Lord, turn the tide for her. Bring her out of the darkness. Bring her out of this induced coma. We pray, Lord, that she'll get back to her health and strength again. Lord, where is our hope of survival? Save in Thy life-giving breath. Lord, be with her. We thank You too for the victory regarding this text down in Port Stewart at the seaside. And Lord, we praise thee that the council are not going to stand in the way to the repainting of it. We know that it's a testimony to the Lord. It's your precious word. It is seen. It is read continually by people that pass by. And Lord, preserve our heritage. Let us not take for granted the liberties that we enjoy in this country, where we have civil and religious freedom to worship God and to carry on with our walk with the Lord unhindered. We pray that you will preserve those freedoms that we enjoy. And so, Lord, come by and be one of our number. Bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Bid you welcome to the Lord's house at the midweek service tonight. And those that are listening in with us on the internet, welcome to you also. Our young people will be going around the doors of our seniors, and they're meeting at the church at 6:45, and then they're going to proceed to the doors as closely around 7:00 as possible. They'll not be going into your home, but they'll just be going to the door. You understand that in these days. We come for prayer on the Sabbath day at 8:00. Our Sabbath school is 10:30, the Bible class at 10:30 also, worship service 12:00, and then our neighbor night service at 7:00, preceded by the time of prayer at 6:15. These are all the announcements that I need to make just now. We're going to sing this hymn 413, "Take Time to Be Holy, Speak Oft with Thy Lord, Abide in Him Always and Feed in His Word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek." You may be seated. Another little request that I perhaps should make at this point in time. Our brother Paul Kyle's been on holiday and he got this a few days ago, so I'm just going to read it as it is and ask for prayer. This is the text he received. Nigel not doing well. His oxygen has been upped from 10% yesterday to 70% today. He has bacterial pneumonia on top of COVID, which is preventing him getting some treatments. He has gotten worse, and Ruth has been called to the hospital. Richard, Ruth's sister, and her husband and Ruth's mum have all got COVID. Prayer is the only option. So some of you may know about this and know the family concerned, but please do remember this matter before the Lord. I want to express a very sincere word of thanks to those who came in on Monday and also yesterday to pack the pallets and shoeboxes. I have to say, as you see on the screen, we had an amazing team of workers. I know that folks were at work and some of you couldn't come, but those who did come, I want to say thank you in the Lord's name. I'm going to play a little video because I want you to see there's a lot of work goes into what is done. And this video should play. There's just a little bit of music in the background. So if the volume doesn't work, well, not worry too much about it. But I'm going to play it now. Just watch and see the hard work that goes into it, the various stages, filling the pallets. And there are actually 8 pallets altogether. We were sending out one plus then the shoeboxes, but we ended up with so much good stuff that we're sending 8 pallets. 6 of them are packed tight with clothes for the poor and the needy, and the other 2 have shoeboxes and clothes on them. So we'll play this now. God this morning. Folks, we're turning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. You know the subject that we hope to come to over the next number of Thursday nights, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to read from the 12th verse tonight. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. With our Bibles before us and the Word of God just read, let's bow momentarily in prayer. As always, as we come to your word, gracious God, we come needy And we pray for the Lord to come and be one of our number. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, teach us, give us understanding, help us to grow in faith and in grace and in the knowledge of God. And we pray as we come to these verses so familiar to us that the Lord will counsel us afresh and make His word live in every heart. Help me to preach Your word. Help us, Lord, these Thursday nights in this Bible study to give the message as God has given it to us in His word, and to seek to give that explanation and exposition of divine truth that will reach hearts and be applied by the ministry of the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. So the series that we intend to do is the nine fruits of the Spirit. And tonight is the introduction message that I want to bring. I said that this study very, very naturally follows on from what we have been studying on a Thursday night as we've thought about the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people that we are able to bring forth fruit in our lives. We have thought about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. This has been part of our studies. We have the Holy Spirit living in us if we're saved. We have thought of how the Holy Spirit infills us and gives us divine power to live the Christian life, and how the Holy Spirit teaches us and directs our way and guides us continually. And it is because of this very powerful ministry of the Spirit in our hearts and lives that we are enabled to be fruitful in the Christian life. The Spirit produces spiritual fruit in us. It's one of the great evidences that we are born again, that we're saved. Fruit is produced. And it is as simple as that. Nothing complicated about what I'm saying here. No fruit, no salvation, no work of the Holy Spirit. The true believer will bear fruit in his or her life, and this fruit will be seen. You will see it. If you're a Christian tonight, and those that come to the midweek usually are, you will sense this and feel this in your own life and heart. You will see it, and others will see it as we look on upon another professing Christian's life. We will see the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, God Almighty will see it as He looks down. Paul, moved by the Spirit, draws a contrast in this chapter between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Christian faces a constant battle in his earthly pilgrimage between the flesh and the Spirit. And Paul is actually highlighting this in the 17th verse that we read, how that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So there is this battle that is going on and will go on for the rest of our lives. And we need to look to the Lord every day to get the victory. But I believe that the great key to this passage before us is what we read in verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It is only as we walk in the Spirit by His power and His grace that we can get the victory and produce godly graces and virtues such as outlined here by the apostle, which he calls the fruit of the Spirit. These are the marks of grace that the Holy Spirit creates in the life of the true child of God. Now, the question might be asked, how do I know that a person who professes to be a Christian is saved? And that's actually a very difficult question. And it's a very difficult question to answer. First of all, we know that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. The salvation that any person enjoys is something that is wrought in the heart and the soul by Almighty God. Regeneration is the unseen work of God in the soul. It takes place in the inner man where the human eye cannot see. So we don't actually see that work of regeneration, that work of salvation that is brought about. You remember the analogy that the Lord used? He used the analogy of the wind when he was talking to Nicodemus about regeneration, the new birth, how that the wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof. We cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And Jesus, making the application, said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the Holy Ghost does a work in a person's life that brings about the new birth, that regenerates the soul, gives it life, and brings about, obviously, the great work of salvation. Now, if I could view the soul and God's work of redemption there, then I could state categorically, without any shadow of a doubt, there's a man that's saved, because I can see the work that God has done, but I cannot see that work. The only way that you and I can determine the reality of a man's conversion is by the way he lives, or she lives, afterwards. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. We can't see the heart, but that's where God looks, and he knows whether a person is truly saved, genuinely in Christ, born again of the Spirit, regenerated. But you and I, we look on the outward appearance. We see the life, and we make a judgment from that. As we are not divine and omniscient and able to see the inner man, we judge by the outward character and witness. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. We look for the proof. We look for the evidence. We look for the confirmation. We apply what you might call the fruit test, the fruits of Christianity. And if we see the fruit of salvation in another's life and their testimony points clearly to the glory of Christ, well, then we can say, as far as we know it, they're saved. There seems to be a genuine work of grace in them. It is also true that some believers do not live up to the mark. They fall short, in some cases very far, far short of what they ought to be. They get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. Now, I know that any man that gets to heaven gets there securely. He gets there truly by the work of redemption and what Christ has done. But as far as getting there is concerned, we know that Paul speaks about the day of judgment and how that those things that we have done in this life, those things that we have built upon the foundation of our faith, are going to go through the fire test. We're all building our lives, our outward lives, the works that we do in this world, as we build upon the foundation of Christ. We're either building with gold and silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, or maybe a combination of those materials. And there's coming a day when the fire test will be applied. And all those works, that life that has been lived that is described as the wood, hay, and stubble, will be burned up. Now, Paul makes it clear that a person that's truly on the foundation, there's no other foundation that any man can lay than that which is laid is Christ. The person has got onto the foundation. But if his works have been of that nature described by the wood, hay, and stubble, they will be burned up, but Paul says he will be saved so as by fire. And in that sense, we use the expression, he goes there, gets into heaven by the skin of his teeth. Now, likewise, some unconverted people live better outward lives than some professing Christians. They have better morals. They reverence more the things of God, it would seem. They fear the Lord. They are kind. They wouldn't do some of the things that professing Christians do, and yet they are on the road to hell. And that seems strange. It seems inconsistent and hard to understand, but it is so. So in reality, it is a most difficult thing for a mere mortal man to assess the genuineness of a man's conversion as we seek to judge by what we see. We can but take a man's word for it, that he's saved, and then we leave the rest to God. But we can look for the evidence. There may be a large question mark over someone's life, and we don't know if they're truly in Christ or not. But God did not make us judges. He's the judge. He's the one great lawgiver. And he's the one before whom men will stand at the judgment bar. An easier question to answer is this. Is that Christian, that professing Christian, walking with God? Really living the life that he ought to? Is he what he ought to be? And we simply apply the same tests, the fruit tests. These can also be applied to our lives, by the way. And it's not that we're looking at other people's lives and making judgments. What we do by their fruits, as we say, we'll know them, and we'll come to that reference a little bit later. But you can also apply it to your life, child of God. You can look for the evidences. You can look for the marks of grace in your own life and see if they are there. So the answer to both questions lies in the fruit test outlined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what the Savior taught. And I want you to mark it carefully. In fact, we'll just turn to it for a moment back in the Gospel of Matthew to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. Coming towards the end of this sermon, the Lord has a lot of application to make. And he does it very powerfully, with great challenge to all of our hearts. Look at verse 16 of Matthew 7. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, in the first instance and in the context here, we're talking about false prophets. A false man of God. You'll know them by their fruits. And then the question is asked, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Then this great statement of the Savior, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. How do I know that a person is what he professes to be? It's the fruit. You take secular employment for an example. How do I know a person's profession or what they say their employment is? If I had to prove it, if I had to prove it in a court of law, well, I might just hire a private investigator, and he will investigate the claim by examining the life and the evidence that is there. He will scrutinize his daily conduct and activity. So a person says they are a doctor. You would expect then the fruits of being in that vocation of medicine to follow. If a person's never at the hospital or never in the clinic, never in the surgery, never seeing patients, never dispensing medicine, you know, it's very questionable whether they are a doctor or not. Well, maybe they're retired. Or a person says that they are a teacher. You expect to see them in school with the children gathered and teaching the subject that has been allocated to them. There will be that evidence in their life. Or if a person's a banker, you will see them there in the bank doing all the things that they do from day to day. Or any other vocation, you can apply it to that. Well, it's exactly the same for the Christian. If investigation was made and the life examined, we may expect to observe certain things. Isn't that right? X, Y, and Z will be found. Fruitfulness is the evidence of true conversion. It's just a couple of things I want to notice tonight by way of introduction, so we're not going into this in any detail or in depth tonight. But I want to notice, first of all, the characteristics of the true Christian. And I want to make this more general, but we will be touching on the passage before us here. But let me say that there are many characteristics which mark out the child of God as belonging to Christ. And these are called the fruit of the Spirit by Paul. He uses this terminology here in Galatians chapter 5, and in the text that we'll be using over the next little while, verses 22 and 23. And he uses it also when writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He has three things in that verse to mention. And Peter highlights certain Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, fruitfulness is in mind here. Let me read the verses to you. If you've turned to the place, you can follow on from verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You see the things that he's mentioning here? Faith, adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So obviously he's saying if these things are in you, these graces, these qualities, you are fruitful. Or putting it in the negative here, you'll not be barren, you'll not be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You ought to mark this passage of Scripture and in your own time, give diligence to it and study down these verses what Peter is saying. The characteristics of the Christian life are the outward, visible, tangible signs which can be read and seen by other people. It's the evidence, brethren and sisters. And no doubt, fruit is required. And without fruit being there, we may conclude there doesn't seem to be grace. The person doesn't seem to be in Christ. Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So there ought to be fruit. Paul's list forms part of the overall picture of what a Christian is. His list provides us with part of the vital tests that prove the genuineness of conversion. So we might ask again, how do I know that I am saved? Without applying this test now to anybody else, how do I know that she's saved or he's saved, the other person saved? How do I know that I am saved? We can apply it to ourselves. Well, there's several ways. I can say tonight, first of all, I can recall the day of my conversion. I may not remember exactly the date, but I remember that there was a day, there was a moment when I turned to Christ, when I was brought under conviction of sin, when it was revealed to me in my mind and heart my great need of a Savior, and I was pointed to Christ. And so there was that very moment in my experience when I came to Christ and I confessed my need of Christ. I prayed the sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I came to that realization that I needed a Savior. I recall the day. I was there when it happened, so I ought to know. Something else that I want to say, there has been a marked difference in my life. I can apply that because the Bible tells me if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. I know that I am saved, I know that I am in Christ, because there has been that change. Now, outwardly, for some, it's more dramatic because of the life that they lived prior to conversion. Maybe they were far away from God, maybe they were deep in the things of the world, and they dabbled in the great sins of this life. And so the change is more evident. But even for the person who has led a respectable, upright, moral kind of a life outwardly, there's still a change. Because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And all things pass away, all things become new. There's a test. Furthermore, I have the witness within. We have touched on this already in our studies in the Holy Spirit. I think of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, imagine that. The Holy Spirit sent into your heart, bringing about that very cry from the depths of your soul. Abba, Father, you know the Lord. You have that witness within of the Holy Spirit of God. We have that similar text in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So right here in my heart, in my soul, there's that work going on. The Holy Ghost is witnessing to my spirit that I am I'm a child of God. I feel that work within. Furthermore, I know I'm saved because of the deep affection I possess for other Christians. It's a familiar teaching of Christ, but I want you to turn to it in John chapter 13. And I think most of you know the setting here. It's the night before the cross, and the disciples are there at the table with the Lord. He has got some very heart-searching things to say to them. It's one of the most amazing parts of the whole Bible when you take from John chapter 13, verse 31, right to the end of chapter 16, and even include the high priestly prayer of John 17. You ought to study it carefully. And here in chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How will people know that we are Christ's, that we belong to Him, that we are His followers, His disciples? As they look on at your life and mine, and as they look on generally at the Christian church, how will they know? And I'm sure there's many an answer that you could give, and those answers would be perfectly correct as you think of other fruits of the Spirit, as you think of other marks of grace in a person's life. But here's the one, very interestingly, that Jesus defines. The world will know that I am Christ because of the love that I have for my brethren. Used to be said of these disciples in days of trial and persecution, oh, how they love one another. That was seen and observed by the outside world. There was that bond between them. And I will know that I am a child of God, that I'm saved, when I find that grace reigning in my heart. Another thing is I keep the commandments. In 1 John, just some verses I'd like to read with you. 1 John chapter 3, first of all, and verse 24, just the opening part of verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. You just think of that statement. You keep the commandments of Christ, you dwell in him. That's another expression for salvation. If you dwell, there's no other way to dwell in Christ, to be in Christ, than to be saved. And you will know that you're saved as you obey the Lord and you seek to live by the commandments that He has given. Turn over to the 5th chapter and notice verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You ever hear anybody who professes to be saved saying, oh, these commandments are hard, and they grieve me to try and keep this commandment of God and that commandment of God? It's one sure sign that the work of grace has never been done. They don't know the Lord at all. The commandments of God are not grievous. They're given to us for our joy, our contentment, our satisfaction, to live in this life, the best kind of life, the happiest life that you could ever imagine. And as we obey the Lord, it's a sure sign that the love of God is in us. And if you just look back to chapter 2, there is a commandment here that is very important, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, and listen to this, it's a very clear-cut statement, the love of the Father is not in him. That means he's not saved. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So I know that I'm saved as I endeavor by the grace of God to keep God's commandments. Another thing I want to say is my willingness to publicly confess Christ. And again, it's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, that I want to give you the verse for this. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Well, that's salvation. God dwelling in you, you dwelling in God, that is redemption. And who does it belong to? Those that confess Christ. Those that confess Jesus for who he is. He is the Son of God. And then, of course, what we're dealing with tonight, more specifically to our text, I know that I'm saved because of the fruit of the Spirit. These things that are mentioned in verses 22 and 23, the nine fruits of the Spirit are found in me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These qualities testify that a work has been wrought, and we should be looking for these evidences, these signs of grace in our lives. The second little point that I want to make tonight is the checklist for the true Christian. And here, I've just read them in Galatians 5, Paul gives the list of evidences to look for. And he begins by setting forth the negative aspects. So you want to look back to verses 19 to 21, called the works of the flesh. And we'll see how this little series develops. It may be worthwhile just taking a little time the next time we come to this study to think about the works of the flesh, the negative aspect. These are the things that should not be found in the converted man. You mark them there from verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are the marks of the world. These are the marks of the ungodly. These are the sins that, yes, the Christian battles with. We make war against these things. We make sure that they are not found in us. By the grace of God, we flee from them. The true Christian cannot tolerate these sins. The man who is walking with God will seek not to be blemished by them. He whose eye is fixed on Christ will not walk in the way of the flesh. Well, it's when a man gets his eyes off the Savior that he begins to stumble and fall. I'm not saying that a Christian's never tempted. Of course he's tempted. I'm not saying that these sins are beyond the Christian. We know that they're not. There's nobody perfect. I'm simply saying these works belong to the carnal, fleshly, unregenerated soul. It may frighten you how much of these are still found in us and have not been subdued as yet and not been mortified. How often we find conflict with some of these sins. It's a daily battle for us all. And that battle will last until the final triumph when we go to be with the Lord, which is far better. So there is the negative aspects, the works of the flesh, but there's also the positive qualities in the life of the renewed man that are set forth for our study and meditation, and that we will do over the next little while. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the evidence that makes the conviction. Used to be a little saying, if you were put in the dock and the evidence was brought against you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, here's the evidence to convict you as a Christian. These 9 fruits of the Spirit. I wonder, are they found in us? The investigator who discovers the works of the flesh in greater supply to the fruit of the Spirit may well conclude they don't belong to Christ. But the one who manifests the fruit of the Spirit will likely be declared to be the genuine article. These 9 graces are the evidence of the renewed nature. The Christian brings forth these fruits. His life radiates with these qualities. It's not enough to cease from sin. We must learn to do well. Christianity not only means to die to sin, it means to live unto righteousness. We not only oppose the flesh, but we produce the fruits of the Spirit. These must be found in our lives. They must, if we are saved. They must be there to a greater or lesser degree if we're the children of God. You remember the parable of the sower and the ground that brought forth the good fruit, which was the genuine article, the person that was truly brought to know the Lord in salvation. Remember what the Lord taught about the fruit that is going to be found in the person's life in verse 23 of Matthew 13. He that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, says Jesus, and bringeth forth, and this is what he says, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the fruit is there to a greater or lesser degree. Some Christians are more fruitful than others. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, says the Lord. We may lament that there is often little signs of these, or that some believers appear to have them in small portions. Some graces will be present in higher proportions than others. But may God help us to bring them forth, and so be doers of the word, not just the hearer. May our confession be backed up with our conduct. May our profession be backed up by our practices. And this is only achieved by the power of God. Paul emphasizes the need of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God, my friends. And that's why he speaks about how the believer is to walk in the Spirit in verse 16, to be led of the Spirit in verse 18, and to live in the Spirit in verse 25. And when you are walking this way and led this way and living this way, and this work of the Holy Spirit is done in your life, you will be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit unto the honor and the glory of Almighty God. May God help us to be fruitful Christians, for thereunto are we ordained by God. In a little time, we'll be praying for the sick and the needy of the church. Just want to mention them now, especially for the benefit of those that are at home. And you see the list there. We've got Dorothy McGookin, and she's in the hospital in Altnagelvin. We mentioned to you Maureen Connolly on the Lord's Day and Maureen's been suffering a lot of pain in recent times. And these others we do commend to you to remember them before the Lord. We have mentioned Carol Biddle publicly tonight as well because of her situation. But before we come just to show one or two slides, and they'll be quick, we're going to ask the Lord to breathe upon us in the hymn 165. Breathe in me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. That's the way to live. Amen. Let's just rise to our feet as we sing. Sister Deep has been traveling these days, and she has covered many hundreds of kilometers going out to this region where I had the opportunity to speak this morning. A wee bit later on in the morning than normal before they were ready, but they received the word, and we've also made it possible to bring some food to these people before Christmas time to help them in these difficult days. Our sister Noreen and her team of workers have been very busy getting emergency aid to their neighborhood. So all this work has been going on in the past week, and distribution of food has been made to that area. And again, I want to thank those that have been involved in this ministry. So everywhere they go, if you've been to Uganda, you'll recognize some of these houses. You may recognize some of the children that we've worked with. It's good to see them back in the house of God at Sunday school, being taught the word. And as the distribution of the food went out, gospel literature was also given to every home that they might have Christ presented to them. Sister Emma sent these to me this week of some of the little children getting little hat for the winter time. As you know, it can get very, very cold in Romania during the winter time. It can go down to minus 20. So the kids were delighted with this little gift that was given out. We also are rejoicing that this text can be preserved, eternity with the question mark, and the words of Christ, you must be born again. And so the repainting of biblical scripture in Port Stewart's publicly owned seawall is to be allowed as and when required. And that decision was taken on Tuesday night. I thought I would throw in this slide because it is a landmark for Ernie. Ernie listens into a lot of our services, especially in the Lord's Day. And he turned 95 yesterday. And his wife, Molly, she'll be 94 next week. So a great celebration for Ernie Monteith. That's Helen's mum and dad there. I want to thank those that have been listening in tonight, being part of our service, the midweek meeting. And we're going to let you go now as we as a church come to our season of prayer.